Okay, we're recording. Hallelujah. I just need to find my papers here. Well, I think we'll start with the bowls this day, but before we get started in Revelation, we need to commit the Lord this message and pray that it'll bless somebody's heart. Thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to open up your word. Thank you that you're simply a prayer away, and we can know you, and you show us the future. We aren't dependent on soothsayers or Ouija boards or any kind of other papers that you've written it all down in your book, and it's there for us to study and to read and to know that you've got the future in charge, and you're in charge of it, and we can trust and rest in you. Thank you, Lord, that the best is yet to come and that you're going to take us home. Help us now to understand your word, Lord, and we'll give you all the praise. And we'll start in Revelation 16 with the bowls. We need to review this because we need to remember that the bowls are full of God's wrath, his wrath that's going to be poured out on this earth. The bowls are full to the top, full to the brim, and the angels are told when to pour it out. And it's judgment. And I want to remind us that God is not going to pour out his wrath on his bride. The bride will be gone in heaven with him. So the first bowl is foul and loathsome sores came upon the men who had the mark of the beast, those who worshipped his image. And then the second bowl is where the seas become blood, and every creature in the sea died. You can imagine the odor and the smell. And then the third bowl was when the water turned to blood. This would be on shore. This would be fresh water. And the angel poured out the bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And the fourth bowl, where men are scorched by the sun and the great heat that it gave off. But instead of repenting, they blaspheme the name of God, who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Then the fifth bowl was darkness and pain. You can imagine the tremendous fear that must have come over them. But they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. Then they blasphemed the God of heavens again, and because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. Then the sixth bowl is when Euphrates dries up, and it's the angels dried it up, and so that these soldiers from the east could come across. And the strange thing there is where these unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and the beast, and those are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. So Armageddon is being stirred up here for the whole world to gather. And you have to know that a lot have died already. And then the seventh bowl is where the earth is totally shaken. And it's a tremendous earthquake, the worst since it was created. And can you imagine? Every island will flee away, and the mountains wouldn't be found. And great hail from heaven, 75 pounds each, fell on men. And again, men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. So then we go over into 18 of the woman and the beast. And this is this huge political religious thing that man has created. It's just like back at the Tower of Babel, where it all began with a rebellion against God. This is still a form of rebellion against God, proud human society that attempts to exist apart from God. Men sold themselves out for the pleasures of this world. And I wrote in the side of my Bible, he'll be careful what you love. And then we have this huge, giant mall where they buy and sell everything from cattle to men, the souls of men. Can you imagine? And in 1 hour, God destroys it all. I just think that's so interesting because those are some of the things that we crave, we want. So we just be careful of what you really, what drives you. But one consolation is that when people are alive in that day and they read these verses, those that haven't bowed the knee to the beast, and they read the verses in Daniel and Zechariah, they will know that this is all from God and they'll understand. And it seems kind of scary, doesn't it? Well, our overhead here today has the 8 stages of Armageddon. And I think this is really interesting because I've always thought that Armageddon was kind of a one-shot thing. And yet Tim LaHaye has, and Thomas Ice has, 8 different factors about Armageddon. First is the assembling of the allies of the Antichrist. And that's why that river was dried up. Then the destruction of Babylon is next. And that happens in 1 hour. It's a short time. Then the fall of Jerusalem. Can you imagine? There's still Jews left in Jerusalem, not very many, but it falls. Remember, the Antichrist has built a temple there, so people are coming, but there's still people who live there that are Jews that didn't flee. Then the armies of the Antichrist are at Bozrah, and that's Petra. Some of you have visited Petra, so you know what that looks like. But they've come down into Bozrah and Petra to get the Jews that have fled there. And then the 5th thing is the national regeneration of Israel. And I'm surprised to see that here because I think mid-trib, most of the Jews came to faith through those 144,000 witnesses that were like the Apostle Paul. But Tim LaHaye thinks the regeneration of Israel happens here. That's wonderful. All the more that comes to Christ, that's the better it is. But I think it's already happened. And then the 6th one on his map here is the coming of Jesus Christ. And he swoops down over Bozrah and the Valley of Jehoshaphat. That's east of the Dead Sea. That's west of the Dead Sea. And it's a huge valley. And his troops, the Antichrist troops, have gathered there. And the Lord comes with the brightness of his coming, and out of his mouth this two-edged sword, and they're done in. And everybody said, hallelujah. Then those that could be wandering through, coming down, he did them all in. And then he's going to sit down on the Mount of Olives. I think the only thing he left out here is where he throws the Antichrist and the false prophet into the lake of fire. But we'll pick that up. And that's a good map to have and get an idea of how they're moving around Israel. Then we wanted to go into the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. Number one, it takes place immediately after the tribulation. That's Matthew 24:29. And the 2nd one is the cosmic phenomena that will occur in the sun, moon, and stars. Everything is going to turn dark because the sign of the Son of Man in heaven will be seen by everyone on earth. How will that be? Well, I believe you'll begin to see white, luminous clouds forming. And as the earth rotates, everybody will get to see those white clouds. Then Christ will come through that, and he'll appear on a white horse, like you studied this week. And the 5th thing is Christ will be followed by the armies of heaven. prepared to judge the ungodly. And then 6, Christ will come in power and great glory, Matthew 24:30. And number 7 is Christ will stand on the Mount of Olives. Of course, that will divide. That's Zechariah 14:3-5. 8 is unbelievers will mourn for they were not ready, Matthew 24:30. That's also found in Zechariah. Then 9, the beast, the Antichrist, and his armies will confront Christ. And then number 10, Christ, that's 19:19 of Revelation. Then Christ casts the beast and the false prophet into the lake of fire, Revelation 19:20. Then Christ's rejecters will be killed. That's number 11, Revelation 19:21. 12 is Satan will be cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Hallelujah. Revelation 20:1-3. And 13, the Old Testament and Tribulation saints will be resurrected at this time. Matthew 24:31 and Revelation 20:4. And 14, Christ will judge the nations and establish his kingdom on earth. That will be the beginning of the millennium, which is our next week's lesson. So there's lots of steps in regards to Armageddon, and there's lots of steps in regards to the Lord and his glorious appearing. This term, glorious appearing, is not found in the book of Revelation, but in Titus 2:13. In Titus, it describes the physical, visible return of Christ to earth, and that's in distinction from the blessed hope, which is the rapture of the church, or the coming of Christ for his believers prior to the tribulation period. Look at the description by John in Revelation 19:11-16, I believe that is. We love to read this one. Yes, starts in verse 11. Now I have saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we just love to read that, don't we? But let me give you another description of Christ. Let's go back to Revelation 1. And this is John the Apostle, and he meets the risen Lord. He comes to speak to him so that John will write down Revelation. But you have to remember, John leaned against Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. He was very close to him. He felt that he was truly loved by the Lord. But here it goes. It says, then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. This is Revelation 1:12. And having turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands, and in the midst of the 7 lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I was so happy to see him. No, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. So we much rather have Jesus as the good shepherd, don't we? You've got to remember he's God. When Christ comes as a righteous warrior, he will be invincible. He will consume all before him, all that stand in opposition to him and bring everyone in subjection to him. This will be the first clearly righteous war in the history of mankind. He alone is the righteous judge, for his all-seeing eyes will reveal truth about every individual and nation. And let's take a look at that in Philippians 2, this is after he humbled himself. Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and those in heaven, and those on earth, those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That was Philippians 2, 9 through 11. So one day every knee will bow, whether they want to or not. Praise God. Then in Revelation 19, we had Jesus returning with people. It says, and with him were the armies in heaven. And so who are those people? Well, it says the angels, the bride of Christ, and also the Old Testament saints. And Tim LaHaye says also the tribulation saints. So it'll be a big crowd. But did you check the outfits? They're dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Now I live out in Pleasanton. Every time I go over to the Dublin Safeway, I see soldiers from time to time. And they're always in camouflage. And they wear boots and berets. Not one is dressed in white. So think, we can come in white because not a shot will be fired. We won't lift a finger. The battle belongs to the Lord, and it'll be carried out by the spoken word of our Lord and the brightness of his appearing. The glorious appearing of Christ will bring to consummation the enmity of Satan. Remember, we studied that back in Genesis 3:15. And the Antichrist and the false prophet, and the millions that they deceived. Now remember, the word that called the world into existence will be the same that will call every human into subjection to him. He will be king over all the earth in that day. The Lord will be the only one, and his name will be the only one. Now, maybe you've never seen this map of 75 days. I had never seen it before. I didn't have a clue what this was about until I read Daniel 12. And there it is. When the Lord returns and he comes again, that is not quite the finish of the Great Tribulation. There won't be any more tribulation, but there's a 75-day gap here, and it's found in Daniel, last few verses there in chapter 12. And he tells Daniel in verse 11, from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there'll be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. So if you live through the tribulation and you're alive at this time, that, of course, is not us. We're with Christ. We're his believers, his bride. But these people will be blessed for coming through that period of time. And all you do is you subtract 1,290 days from 1,335 days, and guess what? You get 75 days. Now, I have no idea what that 75 days is for. Tim LaHaye feels that this will be a time of judging and also a time of restoration. And I kind of go along with that. You have to remember the earth's going to be a mess. And we may have a big job on our hands of cleaning it up. I don't know if that's what the Lord's going to have for us. But I'm sure we'll be very happy to serve him in any way. So it's interesting here in verse 6, Daniel asks, how long until the fulfillment of these wonders be? And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left to heaven, and swore by them who lives forever, that it shall be for a time, half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Oh, you can just hear Daniel say to himself, although I heard, I did not understand, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And then verse 13, he tells him, but you go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. So he will go to the grave, but he'll be resurrected. What a wonderful promise to Daniel. So that's how it's figured, and I just let you decide whatever you think might belong in there. I kind of wonder if Ezekiel's temple might be built or begun at that time. I know we may have the opportunity and the privilege to tear down the Antichrist temple. I think that has to go pretty quickly, because that became the abomination of desolation. So, who knows? Those are things, the more we study, the less we know. But you can just imagine the damage that had come from God's wrath. Well, we can look at Christ and say, his first coming, he came in swaddling clothes. His second, he will be clothed in a robe dipped in blood. First time he came, he was surrounded by cattle and common people. And next time, he'll be coming with the armies of the saints and the angels. First time, the door of the inn was closed to him. Second time, the door of heaven was opened for him. First time, the voice was a cry of a baby. The second time, the voice will sound like the sound of many waters. First time, he came as the Lamb of God, as the sacrifice for salvation. The next time he comes as the Lion of the tribe of Judah before judgment. Well, next to faith, the second coming of Christ is the most dominant subject in the New Testament. For every one time his first coming is mentioned, there are eight times about his second coming. Jesus himself recorded as mentioning his second coming 21 times. Did you know there are 333 prophecies about Christ in the Bible? But only 109 were fulfilled in his first coming, leaving 224 to be fulfilled at his second coming. So his second coming is a central doctrine and must be taught as part of the whole counsel of God. When Christ returns, it is primarily for judgment. Remember that most of the people on the earth at that time have rejected the 144,000 evangelists, the Jews, and the two witnesses that kept telling him about the Lord. In fact, they tried to kill him, and then when they killed him, they celebrated by sending gifts to each other. But you know what? That they were killing off God's grace, because God never sends judgment without first having sent a warning or an opportunity to believe. He keeps reaching, even in those bowls that were poured out. They had every opportunity to repent, but instead they got harder and harder in their hearts. But a time will come when judgment is no longer delayed. God will not always strive with man. Armageddon, what does that teach us? Well, the futility of fighting against God. Can you imagine? And the fact that it's God that puts it all to rest. Well, the beast and the false prophet were tossed into the lake of fire that was filled with brimstone. and then Satan too for 1,000 years. And then we'll have the reign of Christ in the millennium. That's our next two lessons. So I know there's questions, and if Christ did it, one of them was, if Christ did them all in on his return, then how were they thrown into the lake of fire? Well, obviously, some angels took those two guys apart aside, and then Jesus had the privilege of putting them into the lake of fire. And I think we all rejoice over that. It says, question is, will we as Christians see the vengeful side of Christ? Well, we'll see his putting a finality on all the armies that are raised up to do Israel in and do his people in. And we'll rejoice in it. Vengeance belongs to the Lord, not to us. And the next question is, the beast, the false prophet, were thrown alive into the fiery lake of fire. The rest of them were killed by the sword that comes out of his mouth. Question, actually killed, are not all remaining alive through all eternity, either with or without God? Yeah, they were all killed except the Antichrist, the beast, and the false prophet, and Satan, and the birds. Remember, Jesus calls all the birds vultures to come and eat. Now, they will all be raised up at the great white throne judgment. But the other three are in a lake of fire, and they'll be tormented for all eternity. However, Satan will be let out for a short time at the end of the millennium. I think that's the end of our questions. And I'm sure the more you study, the less you know. If you're feeling like that, then you're in good company, because that's the way I feel. The more I study, the more complicated it all becomes. Anyway, let's ask the Lord for his blessing. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. And we're so glad we don't have to look into crystal balls or go to fortune tellers, but you have told us. And yet it's rather overwhelming, Lord, to study what you're going to do. But I'm so grateful vengeance belongs to you. One day you're going to make right all the things that are wrong. One day we will stand before you. Lord, we long for that day. So come, Lord Jesus. And you could come this afternoon. And we'll simply give you all the praise for what you're going to do with us. In Jesus' name, amen.